Well, like I said, my name is Peter, and I actually have the privilege of being the youth pastor here at Bethel Church, which is a huge, huge gift. And so I get to work with these students closely, which has been an amazing blessing. And that slideshow made me cry a little bit, but I will not cry during this message, I don't think, but it might happen. I've been holding off the tears because we've had the senior banquet, we've had other things that signal that the year is closing, but I'm going to hold on to a few more days that we have together. And I want, before we start, I want you to know, seniors, that this message has come directly because of conversations I've had with you all, come from ideas that we've talked about, shared together in God's Word. And so I hope there's something that can be helpful, can be useful. Because really I'm talking to you guys and everybody else just listening. No, I'm just kidding. It's for everybody. So I have a question for us. Have you ever felt weak? All right, usually in youth group I give a definition of terms, and I give a Oxford Dictionary or Merriam-Webster. Here's what weak means, but I don't need to describe it to you. You know what it means. You know that feeling of feeling helpless, feeling powerless, right? Unable to change your circumstances, feeling weak. As I thought about my own life and times that I feel weak, there's been a lot. There's been a lot. But one of the most consistent things is actually each Wednesday night when we have youth group. That is a consistent time every single week where I feel weak. And I feel helpless, and I feel unsure of myself, thinking, man, am I going to be speaking truth? Am I actually going to be saying things that are true, that are powerful? Right? Is God going to work? Is he going to make something stick in these students' minds, or am I just kind of talking to the wall? Am I going to see fruit, or am I just going to feel like whatever I say is just kind of not landing on anybody? It's a consistent feeling that I get, this feeling of being weak. So have you ever felt weak? Because I think that there's this misconception that weakness should not be a part of our lives. That in fact, we should be waging war on weakness. Right? And I think in our culture, in American culture, we have just sort of this allergy to weakness. We don't like it. We don't like it. We crave success. We don't crave failure. And I know this because I'm a huge sports fan. Remember last time I talked, I mentioned the Minnesota Vikings, right? But I'm also a huge Minnesota Timberwolves fan, and that is a lonely and sad road to walk. And I know that this reality that we don't like the loser, we just only like the winner, is true because the Timberwolves are always losers. They're always losers. They're one of the worst franchises in all of pro sports. It's true. Not just the NBA. So I know that. All right? I know that's true. We crave success and not failure. We constantly strive for bigger, more expensive, more impressive stuff. We have a hard time asking for help and admitting our shortcomings. Why? Because weakness is not an option. All right, but it's not just in our culture. I think it bleeds over into the church. And we have this idea, this misconception that weakness shouldn't be a part of the Christian life either. And so we come on Sunday morning, and I know this is true for me. I have a smile on my face, and I'm only thinking about the good things that happened in the week. So if anybody asks me, how are you doing? Oh, I'm awesome. I'm doing really well. No problems. I'm good. All right, last night wasn't hard. No, this last week wasn't a grind. Nope, it was all good. It was all good. But you know what? I think this war that we wage on weakness in the church, it leads to disingenuous Christians. Right? It leads to Christians who think it's not okay to have weaknesses because maybe if we did, we wouldn't be accepted. Or maybe if we admitted our weaknesses, then we would be judged. We'd be looked down upon. Or maybe if we admit our weaknesses, then we won't be a part of the club. All right? I think it also leads to hypocrisy. Because what we do and how we live our lives, what we say, is painting a picture of who Jesus is. And we give this impression that, well, Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus never had that. Jesus was strong. Jesus, right? Jesus never admitted his weaknesses. We're painting a picture like that to the world. And we also, I think, keep ourselves from experiencing the love of God. I think that's one of the biggest things that not admitting weakness does for us. Because when we're not admitting weaknesses, how can we know God's love for us? How can we know his grace for us? All right. I want to share this quote that I found about weakness. This quote is from a man, not a good man, not a man that you want to emulate. His name is Friedrich Nietzsche, a very famous or infamous philosopher. He wrote a book called The Antichrist. One of his famous quotes is, God is dead and we have killed him. All right, it's not a good man. But here's what he says about weakness and power. He says, what is good? All that heightens the feeling of power, the will to power, power itself in man. And what is bad? All that proceeds from weakness. And what's happiness? The feeling that power increases, that a resistance is overcome. And even though we read that and we know in our minds and our hearts, like, that's not right. All right, this guy's kind of crazy. I think the way we live our lives, the way I live my life a lot of times, is totally in line with this. It's totally in line with this reality, this idea that anything that is good is power, and anything that is bad is coming from weakness. But I want to argue that that is not a biblical idea, that is a cultural idea. Right? And this is not just an American struggle or a Christian struggle, it's a human struggle. And if you can relate to the fear of weakness and fixation on strength, then you can perfectly relate to the Corinthian church. And that's where we're going to be landing today in the Bible. Okay? So I want to tell you about our friends the Corinthians. If you want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't have the Pew Bible. I can't give you the number of what page it's on. Maybe Seth can. 970? Perfect. Page 970. That's where you want to be. Okay, so we're going to be looking at this letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth. But I want to give a little bit of a background. The Corinthians were not perfect people at all. Not at all. Paul had actually planted this church in the city of Corinth years before he wrote this letter. Okay, and he actually wrote four letters originally, but only two of them have survived. And those are the ones that we have in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But this letter, 2 Corinthians, was written before his third visit to the church in Corinth. Okay? And the Corinthians, they had their problems. They had power struggles. Right? There was people, very well-known leaders within the church, like Paul, like Apollos, like Peter, that these people, the Corinthians, that they clung to. Right? They used their relationship with them as leverage against each other. To play off each other, to have this power struggle, and to divide each other, right? They also mistreated the poor. Paul talks about the Corinthians abusing the Lord's Supper. And this is because the more wealthy people in the church, they were going and eating and doing the Lord's Supper earlier in the day because they could. They had the means, the ability to. And they were eating all the food, they were drinking all the wine, and then leaving none of it for the poorer Christians who had to work in the field all day and couldn't come in until later. Right? And Paul comes down hard. He comes down very hard on that. And at the end of the day, the Corinthians didn't trust that Paul was legit. They didn't think that he was a legitimate apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. Right? Maybe he didn't have the credentials that they wanted him to. They didn't love him like he loved them. They thought he was weak, uneducated, and unimpressive. Right? Because they wanted him to come in power. They wanted him to come in strength, come like other speakers that are paid to really set the crowd on fire. Right? To be powerful, to be well-loved. But Paul didn't come like that. Paul came in weakness. So I want to jump in to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It will be in verses 7 through 10, but we'll just do verses 7 and 8 for now. Right here, so I want to read this. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. And Paul says this, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." And so what's going on here? Well, just before this passage, Paul was talking about this revelation, this vision that he got, this euphoric vision he got of heaven, right? God showed him what heaven, a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. And I think the interesting thing is that, you know, Paul was an amazing man. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited," right? So Paul saw this vision and he kind of started thinking, maybe I deserve this. Maybe I'm the man, right? Getting full of himself. Right? And then he says, this thorn was given him in the flesh. And biblical scholars, they've gone back and forth to try and figure out what this thorn is, what it actually was, what it meant. But nobody really knows. Nobody actually knows exactly what this thorn in the flesh meant. But one of the most helpful things I read about was this idea that maybe that's a good thing. Because maybe it allows us, gives us the freedom to put ourselves in Paul's place. To think about the thorn in our flesh. To think about the thing that's bothering us. Because here's the reality. Paul wanted to escape from this weakness. He wanted to escape the pain because it was hard and it was uncomfortable. Right? But I think there's a temptation always to look at what the Bible says, look at these examples, and separate ourselves from it and say, well, that's not me, and I can't relate. Paul can't relate to me. Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. Right? Maybe Paul didn't actually go through hard things. Maybe he's just saying that because it sounds nice. But I don't think that's true. Paul knew what struggle was. He knew what pain and weakness was. And so I want to read a passage to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. It says this, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day, a night, and a day I was adrift at sea. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant?" Paul understood weakness. Paul probably understood weakness maybe better than we did. He's gone through difficult, difficult things, incredibly painful things. Right, and so I think Paul can speak especially to us. So now we're going to jump back into 2 Corinthians 12, into verses 9 and 10. Okay? So Paul just got done saying, "I have this weakness, I have this thorn in my flesh, and I pleaded with God three times, take it away from me." And so this is what God says in response to Paul. "But he, being God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And what I encourage my students to do is, especially if you have grown up in the church and you maybe heard this a million times and you've read it for your devotions and you kind of get a grasp on it, I encourage you to actually think about the words that Paul is saying. Take them seriously. Match them up against reality. Because if we just isolate the end of this passage, what he's saying, he literally ends the passage with saying, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And if we read that on its own, we should say, that doesn't make any sense at all. Paul, no, when I'm weak, I'm weak, and when I'm strong, I'm strong. Right, but if we're seeing that, then we're missing the point. Because there's this hinge. Right? There's this hinge point on which everything else rests. And it's when this isn't just Paul speaking, this is God speaking to Paul in verse 9 when he says, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You see, the reality is that God said no to Paul. That Paul was begging, pleading him to take this pain, this weakness, this thorn away. And God said no. Has God ever said no to you? Have you ever been praying so much, so fiercely about something, and wanted something so badly, and you think this is a good thing, right? You think that this thing you're praying for is in line maybe with God's will, like, take this pain away. But God says no. Has he ever left you in your weakness? Now hear me. If that's you, and God's ever said no, it means you're normal. Right? It means you're normal. I think that is a beautiful, beautiful truth. It means that you're absolutely normal. But if God loves us, and this is where my mind goes, if God actually loves us, then how can this be true? How could he ever say no to me, especially my pain and my weaknesses? If we go back to verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," God's power, "is made perfect in your weakness." See, this is the uncomfortable truth that God is making a value statement here. God is saying that your pain and your weakness is maybe not as precious and valuable as his power and his glory. And maybe it's worth going through times of pain and weakness if it brings about his glory. That's the only way I can read this, because then Paul goes on to say these incredible things like, "I'm going to boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I'm going to brag about my weaknesses." How can he say that? It's only if God's power is so much better, it's so much more glorious, is so much more satisfying than our weaknesses, right? Or even just having our weaknesses being taken away in the moment. God's power is so much better and sweeter, right? The reality is, seniors, is that you're going to go through difficult things. I'm sorry to break it to you, right? But if you continue on, no matter what you do, you're going to go through hard things, right? And that sometimes God is going to say no. That you're going to be wanting this thing. You're going to be wanting God to just take this thing away. I've prayed that prayer so many times. God, take this thing away. I don't want it anymore. And sometimes he's going to say no. Right, but here's the reality. The reality is that our weakness opens the door for God to show his power. Our weakness opens the door for God to show his power. And this, I've been thinking about this idea all morning, and it's made me really, really excited. Because this is good news. This is really good news, because it means that in our weaknesses, that God isn't gone. It means in the middle of our weaknesses, God has not abandoned you. That no matter what you're going through, if you are in him, if we've placed our trust in him, no matter how dark it gets and it seems, it means that God's not gone. In the middle of Paul's pain, and he's crying out to God, he responds to him and he says no. But he's still there. He's still there, and his grace is sufficient for him. And his power is made perfect in weakness. Right? Not only is it just that God's not gone, and he's just kind of standing around in our weaknesses, and he's just kind of waiting for us to get over it. No, his heart is energized when we are in weakness. His heart is for us. It's drawn to us. He doesn't just step away and say, okay, I hope you figure this out because I can't do anything for you. No, his heart is for you. It's a lie to believe that God steps away from us in the middle of our weaknesses. Because maybe he just can't handle that. Or maybe he just doesn't love us that much. That's an absolute lie. But the reality is that that's how I act all the time. I act like in my weaknesses, God's power is gone. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. It's in our weaknesses that it opens the door for God to show his power and his love for us. And how do I know that? How do I know that's true? It's because Jesus displays God's power in weakness. Because Jesus displays on the cross God's power more clearly than anything else could ever do. I want to read this other passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul says this, "For he, being Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." Jesus perfectly displayed God's power right in the middle of his weakness. He perfectly displayed God's power in the middle of his weakness. And that's what we get to do. We get to do that as well. So, I want to leave us with a few questions and a few quotes. When was the last time that you saw God work? I want you to think about that moment. Think about the last time that you were so convinced that God is real and so convinced that he loves you. Think about that moment in your head. Now I want you to take a few steps back from that in time, right? And I want you to think about what you were feeling leading up to that moment. Were you feeling strong? You're feeling like, hey, you know what? I got this. I got this together. I don't need anybody. Right, whatever's going on in my life, I'm good. Is that how you're feeling? Because I'm going to guess that if you're being honest with yourself, in the moments leading up to that time where you thought God is real, he's good, he loves me so much, that in those moments leading up to that, you were feeling absolutely weak and absolutely helpless to change your situation. And I don't say that because I'm a mind reader. I don't say that because I'm very smart or anything like that. It's because I know myself. And I know that for me, I never go to God when I feel strong. That rarely do I ever, and maybe I do, right? Maybe I do, but it's not because I actually think I need him. It's because I want to check him off the list and say, yep, I did that. I read my Bible today. I prayed. I went to this small group to feel better about myself. But it's not because I'm desperate for him. Right? Because the reality is that it's in my strength that God becomes weak. It's in my strength that God becomes weak. In my strength, I never cry out for his grace. In my own strength, I never beg for his presence. In my strength, I think I can do it on my own. Right? Because the reality is, it takes me getting to the end of myself where I've exhausted every other avenue. I've tried to fix it on my own. I've tried to help make others fix it for me. I've tried to just forget about it. I tried to move on. And then at the very end, when I'm feeling absolutely weak and desperate, is when I go to him. That's when I go to him. In my strength, God becomes weak. Question number two. Is God big enough to handle your weaknesses? Now, I know that the Sunday school answer and the nice Christian answer that we all should give is yes, absolutely. God is bigger than the boogeyman. and the monster's on TV. Right? That's true. VeggieTales taught me that. I know that's true. That God's bigger than that. But if that's true, then why is it also true that what I just said often happens, 9 times out of 10? That it takes me getting to my knees in pain and weakness and hopelessness for me to turn to him. Because if I truly believe that he was big enough, that he was bigger than my weaknesses, then why do I go everywhere else first? As Christians, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do you actually believe that God's big enough for your weaknesses to handle them? Right? There's going to be times when you're stretched. There's going to be times when you're absolutely at the end of your rope. Instead of thinking, okay, I need to clean myself up so that I can be worthy enough for God so that he can come back to me. No, that's exactly the place he wants to meet you. That's exactly the place he wants to meet you. And this is where I've been getting questions from these students this past year. It's such a good question. One sticks out in my mind in particular. It's how can God be real and how can he be good if I'm going through all this hard stuff? How can God truly be God? How can he be really good? How can he love me before me if I'm going through all this stuff? Right? And because the reality is, I think I tend to shrink God down, not even to the size of my problems, to the size of my weaknesses, but smaller. Right? I tend to shrink him down smaller than my weaknesses. Because if he was any bigger, then he might be able to do something about it. Right? So how can God be real and how can he be good if I'm going through all this hard stuff? As I thought about it, I thought, what if we're asking the wrong question? Instead of, is God even real in my weaknesses? What if we ask, what might God be working in my life that will be even more joyful than my weaknesses are painful? And let me say that again. Instead of asking, is God, are you even here? Are you even real? This is so hard. What if we flip it around and with Paul we say, what is God doing that's so much better than my weaknesses are painful? That's so much more glorious. That's so much more satisfying. Right? Because I guarantee that if you give these weaknesses up to God, you don't hide them from him. You don't say, God, you can't take care of this. You give it to him. He might not answer all your questions. But he will work. And he will do things much greater than you can ever imagine. That's why I love that song, Graves into Gardens. Because it says, you're the only one who can. You're the only one who can do this. Take something broken and evil. Take a mistake that's painful and hard. And make it into something absolutely beautiful. He's the only one that can do that. I want to read you a passage. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's just answering all our questions here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, I'm at 1 Corinthians. That makes sense. Chapter 4, verse 17. This passage is special to me. This was the last passage that my uncle preached on before he passed away of cancer. My mom always speaks about it, talks about when he was giving it, and he literally was dying. He looked just gaunt, right, barely there, but that his spirit was changing. Right, so chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Like I said earlier, Paul is not making light of your struggles. He's not saying, hey, you know what? It's not a big deal. Right? Just suck it up, get over it. Well, Paul knows how painful this life is. But he's still able to say, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's what God's doing. That's what he's doing with your weakness. That's what he's doing with your pain. He's using it to create something so much more amazing we could ever think. And maybe we won't see it in this life. But Paul's guaranteeing us that we will see it in heaven. That we're going to see it when everything is made right. I have two quotes I want to share from two amazing books. First one, from a man named David Platt. His book called Radical. He says this: "This is how God works. He puts his people in positions where they are desperate for his power. And then he shows his provision in ways that displays his greatness." And you notice that it's just a totally different perspective, because it's speaking from the perspective of God's glory and seeing our pain and our hardship in light of that. He puts people in positions where they're desperate for his power, and then he shows his provision in ways that display his greatness. I'll read a second quote from a man named Dane Ortlund in a book called Gentle and Lowly, and this book has been changing my life and making me realize a lot of things. He says this: "When you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, you are going with the flow of his own deepest wishes, not against them." We have this tendency to think, my weaknesses disqualify me from God's love. What Ortlund talks about is that it's the opposite. It's our weaknesses that qualify us for God's love. Because it's in our strength, and when we're trying to hide and suppress our weaknesses, that's when we don't go to him. And that's when he feels far away. That's when he feels like he's a million miles away, he doesn't care. But when you come to Christ for mercy and love and help, in your perplexity and sinfulness, you're going with the flow of his own deepest wishes, not against them. That's an amazing reality. That's amazing. So our weaknesses opens the door for God to show the world his power. So I leave you with, seniors, as you go into this next stage of life, you will have weaknesses. You will have struggles. You will have painful things. But rather than going and saying, all right, that means God doesn't love me, that means God's not there, that means he's not actually for me, all right, I want us to think about it in a different way. Think about, man, this is so hard. That must mean that God's doing something so amazing. That must mean that he's using this in ways that I cannot even imagine right now, because all I see is my pain. I believe he's going to do that. I believe he's going to do that in your lives, because I've seen it in mine. I see it in Paul's. Open the door. Trust that in your weakness, he makes you strong. Let's pray. God, your word is true. Your word is powerful. God, but it's also painful. And it's convicting. Because this is me. I shy away from you when I feel weak. And I forget about you when I feel strong. God, would you change my heart? Would you change the hearts of these students? Would you change the heart of everyone at Bethel Church? To see you for who you are. God, that you don't pull away from us when we're weak. You're drawn to us when we're weak. It's us that pulls away from you. God, would these seniors go into this next stage of life knowing that they're going to go through stuff. They're going to go through heartache. But that does not mean you're not there. It means that you are preparing for them an eternal weight of glory beyond anything that they could ever think or imagine. God, thank you for your word. In your name, amen.